This morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have 16 verses, and the chapter deals with the wisdom of God. And it is no accident that God the Holy Spirit had Brother David sing, "Who Can Satisfy?" Because the wisdom of God ultimately satisfies the heart. Now, you can't convince a person that doesn't know God that today, but when one comes to know Christ, there is a satisfaction that absolutely comes to the heart that enables one to deal with all the issues of life. Now listen carefully. Being saved does not make all of life easy. Being saved does not eliminate problems. But it gives you a perspective from eternity standpoint. There is a song that I think I had played here one occasion called From the Shepherd's Point of View. And then I've recently heard a song from heaven's point of view. Folks, when we know the wisdom of God, we know life from God, from heaven's, from the great shepherd's point of view. Now, does it come as any surprise to you that if God views it one way and I view it another way, guess whose way is the right way? Is that going to be tough to figure out? Even though I don't understand it, even though I can't comprehend it, if God sees it a particular way, go ahead and write her down. God is right every time. He makes no mistakes. And sometimes all of us, because we're failed humanity, we were born of Adam's race, we are depraved in our nature, we say, that just can't be right. I'm going to go ahead and fill in the blank. Don't make me run the litany. I'm going to go ahead as a young person and run with a rough crowd. I'm going to go ahead and live with this woman or this man, whether I'm married to him or not. I'm going to go ahead and take drugs. I'm going to go ahead and cheat at work. I'm going to go ahead and steal. Let's just keep going down that. I'm going to do it my way. Frank Sinatra made famous a song, "I Did It My Way." Nearly anybody that knows anything about Frank Sinatra heard at least one time him sing, "I Did It My Way." And he did a good job singing it. And it's not a bad song because it really is a song that speaks of the general populace of the human race. We are born to do it our way. And then something that I don't even think, Brother David, I don't even think it's in print. John McKay, who was a very well-known singer, did crusade work for James Robinson and Bailey Smith and others. He took that song and rewrote it. "I Did It God's Way." And the lyric of it is absolutely amazing. I can think of the lyric even now. And the only person I've heard sing it was John McKay. And it ought to be sung everywhere, that "I Did It God's Way." And boy, it talks about how God gave his son in it. And when he came to know that, he no longer did it his way, he did it God's way. Today is the way of God. It's the chapter that deals with the wisdom of God. I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read these 16 verses as we speak of the wisdom of God. Beginning verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you're ready, would you say amen? Amen. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save, that is, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now I'm going to pause there for just a moment and make a statement to you regarding these five, which I call introductory verses, that really establishes what Paul had to say to the church at Corinth when he made the statement, "Brethren," speaking to God's people, to Christian people, professed Christians, "when I came to you now, I didn't come to you with a lot of high-sounding words, and I didn't come to you with the wisdom like you folks know in your own society there of wisdom, but I came to you to declare the testimony of God." So he's automatically setting the two apart from each other. "Because I had personally determined I didn't want to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. Now, when I came, I was coming to you in weakness. That word means infirmity. I was really a weak person. May have been sick. I came to you in fear. It's the Greek word phobos, from which we get phobia from. I came to you much trembling. In other words, I was, as you people count a life, I was half wrecked myself when I got there. Verse 4. And my preaching didn't come across like a silver-tongued orator, not with enticing words, certainly not with man's wisdom as you would have known it, but I came across in the power of God. Now, when Paul came to Corinth, these five verses are in essence telling us that he found a city that was committed to human wisdom and Christians who were still enamored with the wisdom of philosophers. That's what was over into the church. They were impressed with that bunch. Now, folks, just like wealth, possession of wisdom can become a source of pride. My brain's bigger than your brain. And you find a lot of that on university campuses. I know some things you don't know. I'm a half step above you. And just like money causes a person, not all people, but some to do that, wisdom can do that. And so in this passage, Paul is sharing with them timeless principles. Principles that believers need to know. The people in the church at Corinth needed to know it. And the people at the church at Morningside needs to know it. The pastor at Morningside needs to know it. And we'll learn that together, picking up in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Meaning, I'm talking to people that are whole people. He didn't mean sinless. That word perfect means mature, complete. I'm speaking wisdom among those people who are whole people. They're not really people that are absent their God, is what he's really getting at. Yet I'm not speaking of the wisdom of the world or the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, a mysterion, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Laying forth the opening five verses concerning these people who are believers in the church at Corinth, he proceeds to speak to them, verses 6 through the end of the chapter, regarding this wisdom of God, and he makes several statements about it that you might want to jot down. First of all, in verse 6, he points out to us, did you notice? He said, I'm speaking a wisdom to them that are mature, those that are whole people, but not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. Did you see he said that not only the princes of the world, but the wisdom of those princes comes to naught? That's a different type of wisdom than I come with. Theirs comes to naught, so that tells us that God's wisdom is permanent. Folks, when you tie your wagon to the wisdom of God, you are tying it to that which will always be true. You can live by it and you can die by it. And there's almost nothing in this world that you can say that about other than the wisdom of God. The world's wisdom is passing and changing every day. What was true 10 years ago, we laugh at today. What was the great invention, the great discovery? Oh, man, eureka, man, this is marvelous. We laugh at today. I grew up in a home that a grandmother had a Victrola. Some of you in the room won't know what a Victrola is. You just wind it up and put the needle on there, and it scratches and plays a song. Sounds like it's coming out of a tin can. And later on, boy, they came out with an electronic, I mean, you plug it into the wall, record player. You had these little 45s with a big hole. And later on, lo and behold, they came out with a 33 RPM with a little hole. And you had numerous songs on it. What a discovery. We are advancing. But then we entered the Jetson age, and we got 8-track tapes. Boy, was that ever powerful. That was something else. And yesterday's wisdom, as you just evidenced, is laughed at. And now we know, just to run through and not bore you with what you already know, if you've bought a computer recently, it doesn't even have a CD player in it. No longer necessary. Wave at your CDs. They're bye-bye. Your today's CDs are yesterday's 8-tracks. They're gone out. Headed out the window. No more. It's all offline. You just download it. No CDs anymore. They're on their way out. Bye-bye. You may buy a car and it doesn't even have a CD player in it because everything is changing. But if you come to know what God had to say about anything, you will find out that was true when Adam was on earth. You'll find out it's true today. You'll find out it's going to be true if time remains 10,000 years time 10,000 from right now. That's why the Bible says that the grass will wither and the flower thereof will fall away, but the word of the living God shall live and abide forever. So tie your wagon to that which is permanent. God's wisdom is permanent. Secondly, in verse 7, he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So the second thing we notice here, and I'll point it out to you, is not only is God's wisdom permanent, but God's wisdom has a purpose. Did you see the seventh verse said it's he ordained it before the world unto our glory? Let me tell you something about the word glory. When the Bible says God is glorious, the word glory is a word that is all-encompassing of everything that God has ever revealed himself to be. It's God completely. That's the glory of God, we say, meaning that is God in his fullness. He said this was ordained unto our glory, meaning this wisdom of God was ordained before the ages so that you could be all God wants you to be. Now, folks, if you're dissatisfied with yourself, let me tell you how you can get satisfied. You can come to know life in it in its abundance when you recognize that God not only loved you and sent his son to die for you, but he gave you a book to teach you how to live. And as you live that way, you can become everything God wants you to become. That's a wonderful news today. That's very good today. We each still lack in some regard. We still are not completely whole people, 100% entirely. We all still have room for growth, but we know that our growth will come as we learn more about God's wisdom. What did God say about it? The greatest journey you've ever been on is a journey of trying to figure out and know what did God say about a given thing. And when you find out what God said about it, just hook your soul to it and live by it for the rest of your days, because God's wisdom has purpose. It will make a good daddy a better daddy. It'll make a good mama a better mama. It'll make a good young person a better young person, because God's wisdom adds wholeness and completeness and fills up the voids of life. Many a person turns up a bottle not looking for God. You know, that was very popular 30 years ago. When a man turns up a liquor bottle, he's looking for God. No, he's not looking for liquor. Why? There's a void in his heart that he thinks liquor will fill. That's what happens when these kids are on, or adults are on drugs. That's what happens when this person thinks, if I could just have one more experience with this person or that person, if I could just do something immoral with that person, I would like to take that person to my house, and I would like to, and they got all that garbage that they've watched too many movies and read too many of the sorry kind of books, And they don't know that the void that's there can be filled only with the wisdom of God. And when the void is filled with that, that's the very purpose. God is going to make you whole in a way that you can't be made otherwise. Number three, in verse 8, he says, which none of the princes of the world knew. That's the rulers of the world. Because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he tells us in verse 8 that the natural minds of men couldn't discover this. So that's the third principle. God's wisdom is not discovered naturally. The princes of the world didn't know it. You don't expect, do you, the presidents of the United States, as we go from one to another, they don't know that naturally. That's why we think that through the generations of my life, nearly every president, starting with Harry Truman, brought Billy Graham to the White House. I don't mean to be so blunt, but I heard Dr. Graham give a testimony one time, or he was being interviewed. So which of the presidents do you suppose had you the most? He said, oh, they all had me a lot, but if I had to say which one had me the most, said, Lyndon Johnson called for me more than anybody. Well, if you've done any study of Lyndon Johnson, he had the foulest mouth of any president we ever had. I mean, boy, he was vulgar. But he wanted Billy Graham around. Now, Billy Graham, just don't clean up your mouth when he comes around. He doesn't really change your heart, but he may be there to give advice. And I always honor Dr. Graham because you and I both know he said things to those men in private and he kept his mouth shut publicly. And that was good. That was very good. And when he would open his mouth to those men in private, he would share with them the wisdom of God because those men did not know it just because they were a king or a ruler or a president. He says that God's wisdom is not discovered naturally. There's a fourth thing, and that's in verses 9 through 13. And what he says is, as it's written, I hadn't seen or ear heard. It's not entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. Now, folks, we quote that verse a lot, don't we? And we are in agreement, I think, that it's true for all of us. We can't imagine the fulfillment, the absolute totality of what God has prepared for us. However, we do need to remember when we quote that verse, what follows it. And what follows it is this: but God has revealed it unto us. Sometimes we quote that verse just like we don't have a clue what God has awaiting. Don't leave that impression. We do have a clue what's awaiting. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Turn over to the book of the Revelation and see what John saw. That's what's coming. God's revealed that unto us. You and I believe that what John saw is as real, though we've never seen it, as I would believe if John Johnson said to me, Pastor, when you walk into my house, here's what you will find. And I would believe his report. I believe John's report. And though my eye has not seen, my ear has not heard, it probably has never entered in the fullness. I believe it would blow my mind all that God has. It's not like he hasn't revealed some of it, because verse 10 says, but God has revealed it them unto us by his Spirit. So here's the point of verses 9 through 13. God's wisdom is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of interesting. If we took time to walk through that, I won't just do it briefly. He talks about in verse 12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So this is the Holy Spirit that dwelt inside the apostles. It wasn't the spirit of the world. We didn't get that spirit. And then he says these things he mentions that are freely given. Did you notice that in verse 12? These things freely given is the whole realm of knowledge and truth that God has given to us and recorded for us as it relates to life, death, and eternity. You know some things about life because you know what God said. You know some things about death because you know what God said. You know some things about eternity because that's what God said. It's not a matter of what the church believes. Now, we want the church to believe what God said, but it's true because God said it. And if the church wants to depart from it, we're going to stay with God because God said it. It's God's wisdom. And that's very crucial that we understand that. Which things, he said in verse 13, we also speak. We're speaking with the same authoritative words that the apostles spoke because it's God's word. And he says, the Spirit, he says, which is of God. Down around verse 12 there, he had the freely given to us of God. So you receive that Spirit when you receive Christ into your heart. It's not like this is for some super saints. It's available for all the people of God. And then in verse 13, he said, these things we speak not according to man's wisdom, not which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. And he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, the illuminating mind of every believer who yields to follow Christ as Lord of his life is what's happening there. The Holy Ghost is within us, enabling us, illuminating us, showing us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Your life and mine is like building this beautiful wall, this beautiful entrance. Walls are generally made of brick or block. And every truth that God gives fits into the wall. God is building in you himself as a mighty fortress. You would be a tower of spiritual strength. And every truth you learn of God is building you stronger. That's the wisdom of God. Now, we move to the fifth one, and that's in verse 14. And in verse 14, he said, now the natural man receives not. Now, you know what it would mean to receive, don't you? To receive means to become mine. And so he said, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. That's how come he doesn't receive it. Ah, I don't want that. That's foolishness. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now you see, man is born, and here's the principle. God's wisdom cannot be lived by spiritual man. He can't receive it. It's not something that can become part of the DNA of his soul until he's regenerated. It would be awful to go to church, to believe in morality, to like what the church stands for, but to be a Christ rejecter. Because, folks, the wisdom of God goes where Christ goes. And where Christ is not welcome, God's wisdom is not welcome. He is the personification. He said of himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And if you shut the door on the one that's truth, you've just shut the door on God's wisdom. God's wisdom cannot be lived by natural man. Man is born, as you know, body, soul, and spirit. The natural man, whose spirit is not alive unto God, does not know spiritual things. He can't live spiritual. He is governed in his soul by the soulish man. He still has the power to choose. He still has the power to feel. He has the capacity to reason. But his capacity to choose, to feel, and to reason is warped by a depraved nature. It would be the same thing if Dr. Mark Eanes put on my eyes, which already suffer from astigmatism, a prescription that distorts my vision even worse. As it is, everything comes into clarity with the ones I wear. But if he put prescription glasses on me that would not fit my condition and distort me even more, I cannot see things as they are. I can't even see things as they are with my natural eyes. Hence, I'm brought into clarity and to understanding when something occurs here that I couldn't do for me, but the physician could. Well, the great physician who knows how out of focus your heart is and your soul is able to do something in you to bring clarity of life and to grant you his wisdom when he gives you his son, if your heart is not set against him as, that's foolishness. When the heart is tender and surrendered, and is willing to repent of sin and sees that every time that you reach for something, you miss it. If back to my eyes, if every time I reach for the refrigerator door, I miss the handle. My wife said, honey, get something out of the cabinet, and I miss the knob. and I go to turn on the shower and I miss the handle. It wouldn't take long to recognize something's wrong with me. And every decision some of you make, if you be honest, you try to live life and you never do it God's way. You still are drinking what you're not supposed to drink, living with somebody you're not supposed to be living with, talking in a way that you're not supposed to talk. And as long as you do, you have put your soulish hands on your hips and said, God, that's foolish. I know more about this than you do. And so you've chosen to live life your way. Somewhere, if you keep missing it, come if you can to your senses and say, I've got to find out what is wrong with me. And folks, the answer is so simple. Your life today is not anything that every one of us would not be apart from Christ. Listen, if I didn't know Christ, I'd live with everybody I could live with. I'd steal everything I could steal. I'd cuss everybody I could cuss. It would be eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die, and this is all there is. And when you live apart from the wisdom of God, you're living like somebody that says, this is all there is. You've ignored what is actual reality. Once again, if God sees it this way and says, Wayne, it's reality, but I see it this way, and I don't see that as reality, I see this, Ring, who's right? You know who's right. God's right. And day by day by day by day by day by day by day, God's people walk through a world with conflicting philosophies. And our challenge is to live in a world where nearly everything is at least questioned, if not in this hour, and if it's decent, it's made fun of, and you're called a bigot if you still hold to it. If you hold to traditional marriage, you're homophobic. If you hold to the sanctity of all human life, you are trying to some way abuse women and take their rights away from their body. Ad infinitum, ad nauseum. I don't need to run down that list. You know how it is. And now, of course, marriage can be between a man and a woman, two men, two women, I guess a duck, a cow, and a man. I don't know. I mean, once you redefine it from God's definition, folks, any definition will do. Because if you get away from God's definition, then you've just opened it up for the most perverted sort of definitions by men. God's wisdom cannot be lived by natural man. And it could be today is what you need. It's not a new start. You could just need redemption to be saved, to come to the end of your life. Folks, I've had more than one person in all these years of ministry come to their deathbed, and this was their testimony. I've been such a fool. You know what makes a man a fool? To spend a life ignoring God and think all those other lives were messed up. These who came to Christ, they had something the rest of us don't have, but I'm going to still do it their way, but it's not going to turn out that way for me. Oh, yes, it is. Last but not least, verses 15 and 16, look at those and we'll conclude. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who's known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Now, what do you mean by that? He is saying that God's wisdom is how a life is daily transformed. Can I make a statement to you that's going to sound a little odd coming out of a preacher? If you hang all of your todays on the hook that I was saved one day back yonder, you're making a mistake. You say, well, Pastor, what's that supposed to mean? If you supposedly was saved back yonder and there's no evidence of salvation today, you need to quit telling yourself you was saved back yonder. Greatest evidence that you were saved back yonder is that it made a difference yesterday. That's the greatest way you know you're saved. Because the Christ who supposedly changed you years ago and is making no difference in you today It ain't happening, Captain. It just ain't happening. But if Christ was real in you yesterday, then he is still real today, and he is still daily transforming your life and mine. And can we be honest this morning that every one of us still need to be transformed in a great measure? Amen. Look back at the verse and let me just conclude. What did he mean when he said, "He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man"? He's saying those people who are alive under the Spirit of God, who obey the Spirit of God, they're led by the Spirit of God, they're able to morally judge everything based on God's wisdom. And they don't have to do anything to judge anything else because they've let God do the judging. For who's known the mind of the Lord? Would you dare question God's judgment? Who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Kind of like when God said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" But we have the mind of Christ. And if you have the Christ, you do have the mind of Christ. The wisdom of God. Now, you know, stay with me now. I'm through. Stay with me. You know what an invitation for a message like this ought to be? It ought to be that every one of us, starting with me, says to the Lord, "Lord, that one thing that you brought to my mind, that it's time to deal with that." We earnestly and honestly deal with it. Those things that we've promised God 28 different times, "I'm going to do better, I'm going to quit that." Folks, I got bad news for you. You're never going to quit it. You're going to die in it. If you don't understand that God holds you accountable to having heard what he said, respond to him. And folks, today is not only the day of salvation, I'm quoting scripture, and now is the accepted time. Today is the day that the scripture says, "Harden not your hearts like the Israelites did in the provocation." You remember when they provoked God? They just provoked God because they, in essence, thumbed their nose at him. And they got in big time trouble with God. And they did it because they hardened their heart. And you hear messages this way, and God speaks to your heart, and you read scriptures just that God made plain. And then what will happen if you don't respond is that you just harden your heart under the day of judgment. Don't do that. It's not required that you tell Brother Wayne anything, but you got to tell God. And while it would be a good thing to come to the altar, I can't find that that's absolutely required, but I can tell you what is required. There better be an altar right there where you are. An altar is a place that you meet God. An altar is a place of surrender. And an altar is a place of sacrifice. You say, "Well, Pastor, what do I have to give God?" I'm glad you ask. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we come to an altar to give ourselves as a sacrifice. You see, he didn't go to an altar to give his. He went to a cross. And he gave it all. Today, what would he call on you to give him? Please don't leave here if God has spoken to your heart in the same condition which you came. The other Sunday, not very many ago, Robert Shirley was sitting over here. He's in heaven this morning. And one of these Sundays, Brother Wayne's going to be here for the last Sunday, and you are too. You got any housekeeping that needs to be done spiritually? Today would be a great time to do it. Father in heaven, may we do in these moments what we would have been so grateful to have done when we do finally, as we certainly shall, stand in your presence one day. Thank you for your wisdom, and Lord, today we should pray your forgiveness, please. for the times we've all ignored your wisdom, said what we wanted to say, thought what we wanted to think, did what we wanted to do. I would pray today, oh God, that you would do something in each of us individually and in this church corporately, that we might become a people who yearn, who love, who seek, who desire to receive and take in and live by the very wisdom of God. Thank you for giving your Son, whom you said is truth. May that truth be magnified in us this very day. Save any today who need to come to the one in saving grace who is truth. And Lord, if the sermon, the word of God spoken, does not change our life, to have heard it will just merely condemn us. So may there be a willingness in us to surrender to your call. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We stand together as a hymn of invitation.